Morning, church. I was moving apartments yesterday all day long, so if I appear a bit tired, then you know why, but I'll try my best. So this morning, we'll continue going through our five C's, and this morning we're going to talk about commitments. And as part of our five C's, it means mainly committing to growth in Christ. But I would like us to take a more broader look this morning about, generally speaking, commitments. And I would like us to talk about what does commitment mean? What is a commitment? Why should we take commitments? Why is the Bible keen on us being committed? And then thirdly, what kind of commitment does God make to us? And for the first point, what is a commitment? I would like us to have a look at the story of Ruth. So if you're not familiar with Ruth, she's a character in the Bible. There's a book, the Book of Ruth. And the Book of Ruth, it's very short. It's only four chapters. And it's a bit of an oasis in the middle of rather wicked times. And so I encourage you, actually, maybe later this day, to read through the Book of Ruth. But if you're not familiar with the context, maybe you could read just a few chapters of the book before, the book of Judges. Because that's where this story takes place. It's a rather socially chaotic time, times full of wickedness, where really the wickedness of people is at its peak. And just to give you one example, in Judges 21, it describes the situation. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right and in his own eyes." And that puts it even lightly. If you read, like, especially the last few chapters of Judges, it's horrible. And so in the middle of this time, we read about Naomi. And Naomi, her and her family, they had to go through tough times. So she had a husband. They were living in the land. And then all of a sudden, that land was hit by a famine. And then her husband passed away. And then her two sons, they both married. One of them married a woman called Orpah, and the other one married a woman called Ruth. And then both these sons, after a few years, they also passed away. And so Naomi was left with her two daughters-in-law. And she told them, "You should go back to your homeland. I don't have anything left to offer you." And so one of them, Orpah, she did that. She left and she went home. But Ruth said, "No, I want to stay with you." She clung onto Naomi and said the following. She said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, "No more." Naomi had been clear. She had been clear that there's nothing that she could offer to the two daughters-in-law. So their best bet would be simply to return to their home, their home that they were familiar with, where probably there were still some people left that they knew that would hopefully receive them well. And that's what one of the sisters did. But Ruth decided to cling onto Naomi. And the word for to cling, it's actually the same as when we read in Genesis, the famous verse, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife." And this hold fast is the same Hebrew word. So it's more than just a physical clinging onto Naomi. Instead, Ruth she's making a commitment, and she's verbalizing that commitment. She's saying, "Where you go, I'll go, and where you die, I'll die." But Ruth didn't know much about where Naomi was coming from. She didn't know that place. And then she said, "Your people shall be my people." But Ruth didn't really know the people of Naomi or what they were like. And she said, "Your God shall be my God." But Ruth didn't know Naomi's God. It wasn't her God. It was simply Naomi's faith that has compelled her to make that decision, to trust that that must be a good God. And so she makes this commitment, and she doesn't also make this commitment with a condition. She doesn't say, okay, I'll come with you, I'll see how it is, I'll see what your people are like, and then I will decide if I'm staying or not. Instead, she's saying right from the beginning on that I will stay there with your people and with your God until I die. And so I think that already tells us a lot about what a commitment is. I think it's a decision concerning the future that is binding even before we know, or even before knowing the outcome. And it means willfully giving up options instead of keeping them open. And you know, nowadays we often hear, especially with the younger generations, that people have a hard time committing. And I would say, unfortunately, I have to admit that that's true. I think it's something we see across all generations nowadays, that people have developed a more difficult time committing, but in particular with the younger generations. And it starts with small things. Will you join us for Bible study next week? I'll see. Maybe. You know, or they say yes, and then 5 minutes before the meeting, they cancel. Or in general, they are part of the group, but you know, they show up very occasionally, whenever it suits them. And I'm not criticizing anyone personally, it's just an example of something that we in our ministries experience on a very regular basis. And I think it's the same with other form of meetings and commitments. People have lost the habit and maybe even the ability of making clear commitments. It starts with something as little as weekly meetings, but then of course it's also with bigger topics. We see it in the church and outside the church. People change their jobs way more often than they used to. They change their jobs way often more than they used to. People not only get divorced more often than they used to, but also there are far fewer relationships even formed, also in my generation. And I think that has many reasons, but one reason is also that I think for a lot of people, just this idea of like having to choose or having to decide for one person is too difficult. And that doesn't mean that they, you know, that they constantly change their partners. Instead, many of them maybe even sometimes stay single because they would rather not make any decision for one particular person than having to decide on just one. And there are many, many more examples. But I think that most of these examples where people have a hard time committing nowadays is due to two main reasons. And the one is that we live in a time where there's just a sheer amount of options available. There's just so many options that we can choose from in all areas of our lives. And the second reason is that because there's this value that a lot of people hold very, very highly that is called freedom. And let us explore both of these a bit further. So too many options. We live in a time where almost in everything that we do, there's just so many things to choose from. I mean, there are thousands of movies and TV series produced every year that we can choose from. Whereas, you know, a few decades ago, which you know better than I do, but there were only a few TV channels, you know, and that was your options. But then also, like information, research suggests that today a person gets exposed to more information in one day than a person in the 15th century would get exposed to during their entire lifetime. And that's all information that we have to process and we have to choose what to do with it. But then even with the church, I mean, you know, many decades ago, a person would normally belong to their local church in their hometown. And if there were any issues, they had to work through it because there were few alternatives. Today, we live in a time where most cities have a lot of churches, which is a good thing. But even online, you know, you can click yourself through so many different forms of sermons, worship styles, online church communities. So if something doesn't please you in one, you just go to the next one. And there are many more examples like that. But the question is that a problem? Because on the one hand, of course, we could say, well, you know, the more options, the merrier. And I think that a lot of people, they think like that, you know. And as I also said, it's because they hold freedom as such a high value. And with freedom, what they mean is basically doing whatever you want, whenever you want it. Not being bound by any form of obligations, norms, expectations, or any form of restrictions. And so the question is that kind of wanting that kind of freedom, is that a problem? I would argue, yes, it is. And we can see that both in the Bible and outside the Bible. So why should we commit? Please disregard the quote, it's for later on. But let me share with you a study. There was an interesting study made some years ago where there was a group of college students, and they had the opportunity to do a photograph workshop. And during that workshop, they could use like very high-quality cameras, and they could make some photographs. And then at the end of that workshop, each student was allowed to print out, like to have professionally printed out and framed one of their pictures. And there were two groups for the study. So one group, after the workshop, they had to decide which of their pictures they wanted to be printed out and to be framed, and they could take it home. And that was it. And group two, they also, at the end of the workshop, they had the opportunity to decide which of their pictures they wanted to be printed out and to be framed, and they could take it home. But then at the end of the week, so after the workshop, if they wanted to, they could come back and change. You know, they could say, oh, you know, I've changed my mind. I would actually prefer this other picture that I took to be printed out and to be framed. And so then after that week, or let's say after 2 weeks, they made a survey among all these students to ask them how satisfied they were with the picture that they've chosen. And turns out the group one, that, you know, they weren't given another option to choose or to alter their first choice, they were on average more satisfied with their choice than group two. And I think that that's logical. Because if we're being presented with more options to, like, second guess the choices that we've made, we'll continue second guessing, you know? And it's that second guessing that often doesn't make us satisfied or doesn't make us feel happy about the choices that we've made. Because then we think more about, oh, but I could have done that or I could have chosen that. And it's only once we know that we don't have an alternative, you know, then it's easier for us to cope or to deal with things in general, but also even with our own decisions. And so commitments basically serve the purpose of creating that kind of environment, a kind of environment where we don't always second guess ourselves, or also where we don't go back on the decisions that we've made before. And there's an interesting essay, or I think it was even a sermon, called The Power of Promises. And it's by Lewis B. Smedes, who was a former Christian theologian, author, and pastor. And he argues that when we refuse to make a promise or a commitment, we aren't actually free. But we are simply at the mercy of our shifting feelings and unpredictable circumstances. And so when we make a commitment or a promise, we're using our freedom to limit our freedom. And he says that's the only way that we can control the unpredictable. And he says when we make a promise, we take a hand in creating our own future. And so basically what he's saying is that only if we decide now what we're going to do in the future, which is what a commitment or a promise is, only then can we actually control it and do the things that we truly want to and that we're meant to do. Because when we keep it open, when we say, I'll see, it feels like to us that we are more in control, because then, you know, it's still in our hands, we can still choose what to do later on. But the thing is that often we think more rationally now than we think later on. And so often, if we postpone that decision, then we'll be ruled by the feeling that we'll have later on and not by the rational thought that we have right now. So if we think back to the example with the Bible study that I gave, you know, let's say person one doesn't commit to the Bible study. So they just say, I'll see if I go or not. And so then that evening comes, they've had a long day at work or at university, you know, they might feel tired, and so they might decide, no, I think it's better for me to rest today. And they don't go. And person two, they have committed to the Bible study. They said, no, I'll be there every week. So now the evening comes, you know, they might also feel tired after a long day of work or at university. And, you know, they might feel a bit lazy and think, oh, you know, maybe they might even regret the commitment that they've made. But still, because they made this commitment, they end up going. And I would say that 9 out of 10 times at the end of this evening, you know, the person who actually ended up going won't regret it. They will feel more satisfied and fulfilled, you know, because of the fellowship, the Bible study, or whatever event it was. But it's just that in-the-moment feeling, you know, that if they choose that over a prior commitment, then they will end up with a less optimal situation. And I think that that's one of the main purposes that commitments have. It helps us to actually do the things that we want to, but then, you know, if in the moment sometimes we have these self-compromising or even self-destructive decisions, and commitments try to protect us from that. But then, of course, also, by making a promise, we can plan, other people can plan with us. And without that, everything would be uncertain. And as Smedes says, we can't really build our own future because, you know, if we don't commit to anything, then nothing can, you know, nothing can grow. And let me give you another example of a bigger commitment. So I actually got engaged recently. Thank you. And so if I don't make this this kind of promise, you know, that I will limit myself to my future wife, then I cannot plan or build a future with her. I cannot plan that I will still choose to love her in 10 years from now or that she will still choose to love me. I cannot build a life with her. I cannot build a family. I cannot build my identity as her husband, as a potential father. I would simply not be able to create that future. All I would be left with is seeing how things turns out, how I turn out, who I'm going to be in 10 years from now on, and who I would be with, and what my life would be like. And so in other words, my identity and my life circumstances would be completely outside of my control. And so Smedes is saying that contrary to many of the voices that we hear nowadays, you don't find your true self by looking inward at your fluctuating desires, but you create a stable identity by keeping the promise that you have made to others. Because he's saying that knowing what you want is not the same as knowing what you are. Because our desires, our feelings, you know, they are not really a good set of direction for our lives. A pastor that I like listening to, he always likes this quote, feelings are real, but they're not always reliable. And I think that that's really good because the feelings, they are there. You know, it doesn't make any sense for us to dismiss them. Once again, about the Bible study thing, yes, we might feel tired. We might feel lazy. You know, it's not that that isn't there. It's just, it's not reliable for us. If we always choose to follow the feelings and the short-term desires that we have, then, you know, often we don't end up at good places. And so commitments are trying to protect us from that. They're trying to protect us from having our feelings and our desires rule over us. And yet, knowing all of that, we so often don't want to commit ourselves. As I said, even to little things, we want to keep our options open and we want to be spontaneous. And we often nowadays hear people saying, I have to learn to say no. And I think for some people that might be true. Some people, they have overcommitted themselves in the past and they might need to set healthy boundaries. But I think that for a lot of people nowadays, they actually have to learn to say yes, and a genuine yes. And that's what Jesus tells us. In Matthew 5, he says, let your yes be yes. And Jesus doesn't say yes to everything, but he's saying that when you say yes, then you should actually mean it. You should stick to your word. And he's saying that in the context of swearing an oath, and he's basically saying, we don't need to swear any oath, because every time that we simply say yes, you know, it should be just as serious and just as genuine than if we swear to it. And so what if we changed? What if we learned from Jesus to make commitments again? To say yes and to also mean yes. And what if we followed Smeda's advice to create our future not by choosing freedom, but by using our freedom to willfully limit our freedom? What if we were to commit to groups, friends, partners, ministries, and ultimately to God? What if we were to commit to these things first, not only once we've figured everything out or once we've evaluated all the options? Because most of these things, they're often just an excuse to delay the cost of commitment. But what if we turned it around and committed first and then dove into it? Just like Ruth, who didn't know anything about Naomi's home, Naomi's people, Naomi's God, and yet she said, that will be my place, my people, my God, until I die. And so, why should we be committed? We should be committed because, as Smeda says, we don't discover our own future by keeping our options open, but we create it by keeping our promises. And that kind of commitment, it doesn't start in marriage. Often we associate the word commitment immediately with marriage, but it doesn't start there, or it's not only there. It's with our friends, our colleagues, our neighbors, our job, our ministries, our church. It's everywhere. Jesus says, let your yes be yes. And I think that means one commitment to people. It means not canceling on people, being there for them, standing up for your word, being a genuine friend, a selfless giver, not making it all about you, what can I get out of that relationship, but rather, what can I give? But it also means commitment to the church, because there's a difference being just an attendee who visits the church once in a while, or maybe even every week, and who contributes something, or someone who is a committed family member of the church. And once again, we often feel like, well, but it's good, you know, keeping my options open, or first I need to evaluate everything before I can make such a commitment. But the thing is that often we miss out on parts of the joy and the blessings that come from such commitments. Deciding yes for my season here in Düsseldorf, this will not just be my church, but it will be my church family, will allow us for so many more opportunities of growth with people, with God, and just so many more blessings. And I'm not sure who of you remember Xavi. He was a guy who shared a testimony here last summer. And he came to Düsseldorf, I think, around 4 years ago. And when he came to Düsseldorf, it was quite certain to him that he would only stay like a year or so. And so he didn't make any effort in you know, connecting with people, connecting with the church, because he was like, well, I'm leaving very soon anyway. And he ended up staying almost 4 years, and it was only during his last year that he got connected to people, that he got connected to IBCD, to this church, to our young adults group. And he said, I mean, that last year was so much better than all these years before in Düsseldorf, because before he was always like, well, you know, I'm about to leave anyway, nothing matters. And now the last year, he really was blessed by you, by this community and this family. And so I think, or I want to encourage you, that no matter how long you think you'll be staying, even if you know or think you know that you'll be leaving next month, I still encourage you to become a committed member of this church family. And then thirdly, of course, most importantly, commitment is about committing to Christ. C.S. Lewis, Can you please go back to? C.S. Lewis has a very interesting quote. I'm just going to read it to you. He says, "A fish is only free to be a fish when it is restricted to the water. If you take the fish out of the water and put it on the grass, it has total freedom from the constraint of the lake, but it will die. Its true freedom to thrive is found within the boundaries of its design." And so what C.S. Lewis is saying is basically the idea that true freedom is the complete absence of any constraints, of any limitations, is not true. It's a misbelief. Or at least that true freedom is not the ideal situation that any one of us would like. Instead, true freedom can only be found within the set of the right boundaries. And I think that's not only true with fish, it's very true with us humans as well. We've been created for a particular purpose, but also with a particular set of limitations. And so without the constraint that our Creator is giving us, we might be more free, but we would be running around without clear guidance. We would be like a flower wavering in the wind, just following one desire after the next, and we would eventually die. And so Jesus says in Matthew 16, he says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And I think it's a very profound verse, because we see it in the world. So many people, they're trying to build up something, trying to find something, to hold on to something that will give them this feeling of control and of safety, of security. They're trying to find the one thing, or trying to create the one thing for themselves that will make them feel that they are secure and safe in life. And we know the many forms that that can take, of course, finances, status, but even family. You know, sometimes people are trying to make that the one thing that will save them, or, you know, that they cannot lose. And Jesus is basically saying, whoever is desperately trying to find that and then to hold on to something like that, they will lose their lives. So actually, the one thing that these people are afraid of the most is exactly what will happen to them. And he's saying only the person who gives up on that, who gives up on this desperate pursuit and says, I cannot find it, and I cannot create it for my own, I cannot hold on to it, it would always slip out of my hands. Only the person who admits that and instead surrenders to Jesus will find their lives. And so we are called to commit to God first. Matthew 6, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The whole Christian faith is built on this principle, that even before we know everything, even before we understand it all, we choose to limit our freedom. And only by that do we gain our true identity. Being a Christian means that, yes, we restrict ourselves from certain things. We restrict ourselves of certain pleasures, certain lifestyles. We give up certain freedoms. We give up many part of ourselves. But we do that because Jesus promised us that only through that can we gain the true freedom. Because if we live according to no set fixed of values or principles, we're not free. As Mattis was saying, we would be a prisoner to our feelings and to our desires, and also to the circumstances around us. However, if on the other hand we surrender to ourselves to a system that gives us healthy boundaries and directions and clear guidance, then we're free to live according to our true identity. And especially if that system is not just any system made up by human, but if it comes from the creator of the universe himself. So that leads us to the last point, the commitment that God is making to us. In Exodus 3, verse 14, Moses is asking God, "Who are you?" He's asking God, "God, if you're sending me to these people, but if they ask me who you are, what should I tell them?" And God says, this very famous verse, he says, "I am who I am." Which doesn't really sound like a name. It sounds much more like a statement of character. God is rather describing who he is. And he isn't saying, "I might be who I am," or "I will see how it goes," or "I'll keep my options open." God is saying, "I promise you, I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow." And so God is binding himself to his own word. And so as much as we've been talking about the importance of our promises, we know that we are ultimately, of course, not saved by the strength of our promises. They help us to navigate life. But we're saved by trusting that God will keep his promise. And so God saying, "I am who I am," demonstrates that with him there's no ambiguity. There's no second guessing. It's a clear promise to all of us. And that is God's identity. That's who God is, a promise maker and a promise keeper. And that is the unique value that God offers in this world, in a world where we know nothing else can offer us the same. Nothing else can make us that same promise because everything else is uncertain. People always can and always will break their promises. My fiancé could wake up tomorrow and say, "Jacob, I don't want to marry you anymore." Pastor Jeff could come to this church and say, "IBCD, I don't want to be your pastor anymore." In the story that I shared in the beginning with Naomi, Naomi could one day come up to Ruth and say, "Ruth, we want you to leave. You're not one of us anymore." People can and people will break their promises. But God cannot and will not go back on his word. He says so himself. He says in Psalm 89, "I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips." And so he is the stability in our lives when everything around us has at least the potential to change. He will not change. He is like a rock. And that is more than just a nice affirmation. It's a truth that if we truly believe it, it will set us free to do so many great things. Because it will enable us to fully live according to our true identity. And so that is the only reason why if we surrender our lives to God, that we can actually gain our lives. And that's the only reason why our promises matter in the first place. So not only can we draw the necessary strength from God, but he is also the assurance that when we limit ourselves, that we will actually find life in him. And so in Hebrews it says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness, and for your mercy that is new every morning. And I thank you, Lord, that you are not going back on your word, that all the amazing things that we read about you in your word, that we know that they're not just going to change. They're not changing tomorrow or next year or in 10 years from now, but they will always be true, Lord. And I pray that that will become a reality in all of our lives. That is not just something that we know, but really something that we live by. And that it will give us the strength and equip us in every way so that we can truly live according to our identity. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be committed people, committed to each other, committed to the church, your family, and committed to you. Let our faith not be something that changes, you know, like our moods or our feelings. But let it be a clear commitment that is the same every day. We can't do that, Lord. We can't produce that kind of faith or that kind of commitment. But you can do that in us. And so I pray that you would do that in every one of us, Lord. That you would help us to be committed to you and to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.